Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the last chapter. In this chapter, Luke gives us one of the glorious records of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read a few verses out of this story about the two disciples traveling to Emmaus. And you remember how they meet up with the Lord Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And so they pour out to him this very sad story about the one that they had hoped would be the Redeemer of Israel, and yet he'd been put to death. We'll pick up the reading at verse 25, Luke 24 and verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" In this final installment this morning in our studies on the glory of Christ, in which we've sought to use as an outline John Owen's work on meditation and discourses on the glory of Christ, I want us to think briefly about how we may obtain a view of Christ and his glory while we still live in this world. It's obvious how we'll do that once we reach heaven. It will be with our eyes, the new glorified body that God gives to us, and we will simply look upon the Lord Jesus Christ there as he is enthroned in the midst of heaven. And in that one sight of Christ, we will have some understanding of his person, that he is both God and man in one person. All that he has done to be our Savior will be brought to our minds as we're seeing the wounds that his body still wears, and yet he's risen from the dead, he's glorified there in heaven, and will be reminded of all that he has been rewarded because of his redemptive work. We'll simply look at him. And in that one look, we will see the glory of our Lord Jesus. But that's obviously not our method here. We do not hope and pray for such a vision of Christ in this world. We've not been promised such a vision or told to look for such an experience. Our method is to be that of these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Even though they were walking with the Lord Jesus himself and had the opportunity to behold him with their physical eyes, Jesus did not say to them, "Look at me." Rather, he opened the scriptures to them. He went back to Moses, to the beginning of the Old Testament, and he walked with them through the Word of God, and passage by passage in the Bible, he gave them a written picture of the Messiah in his person, in his work of salvation, and his ultimate glory. Now that is the task before us, as we would desire to see Christ and behold his glory while continuing to live in this world. We have to take up our Bibles and we have to search them, and the various passages of Scripture that we discover will be like a great jigsaw puzzle, that when we take each piece and fit it together, it will give us a glorious view of our Savior. As I was reminded in reading a recent quote from John Piper, if you want to see God, read your Bible. And that's the lesson here. If you really want to see Christ, if you want to be overwhelmed with His glory, if you want your heart to burn at how great your Savior is and all that He has done for you, read the Scriptures and ask God to show you the Lord Jesus. Well, let's just consider briefly this morning some of the pieces of this puzzle. We could go back to the very beginning of Scripture, what we've seen recently in Genesis 3:15, that incredible gospel promise that God gave to our first parents just after they had sinned, that the Savior was going to come, a Redeemer, who would crush the head of our enemy, the serpent. And yet in that great work, He Himself would receive a mortal blow. Now, we don't know, understand how much Adam and Eve comprehended that promise, but we sure can, because we know it was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus, our great hero who came from heaven, fought the dragon, slayed the dragon, and yet in that great act, Himself died. Not to remain in the grave, but to rise 3 days later, showing that He had conquered. So start at the beginning of your Bible. We could move on to Genesis 22. We'll get there, Lord willing, in our morning services when we read about God testing Abraham. You remember how He called Abraham to take that son, the son of His promise, the son that Abraham had waited over 100 years to have, and to sacrifice him, to give him up to God. And how it must have pained the heart of that earthly father, even to have a willingness to take his son and sacrifice him. You remember how he and Isaac made that long trek, and just before they got there, Isaac looked at his dad and said, "Father, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" You remember Abraham's words, "God Himself will supply the lamb." Now, how much did Abraham and Isaac understand that prophetic word? We don't know. But we know. We know what Abraham prophetically meant, even though perhaps he didn't understand himself, that God was going to send His Son. Our Father in heaven was going to give His Son to be the sacrifice, to take away all of our sins. So even in the early parts of the Bible, we have these wonderful pictures that speak to us of Christ and His glory. We can go to the next book, Exodus, and read about God's determination to redeem His people, and how God was going to do that by bringing judgment upon the Egyptians. And so the Israelites were told to take a lamb that would be the Passover lamb, and to slay it, and to take the blood, and to put it on their doorposts. And when the angel of death that God would send to kill the Egyptians passed over the land, and he saw that blood, he would pass over that household, and they would be saved. What a glorious picture of Christ, our Passover lamb, whose blood has kept God's angel of death from slaying us, even though that's what we deserve. Leviticus, hard to read book. But when you read it, thinking about Christ and all of the sacrifices that are described there, and even the little details that God says, you've got to get right, And we see how these things are types and shadows and pictures of the perfect sacrifice who was to come. The Lord Jesus, how in everything that he did, he obeyed God. Finally, going to the cross, bearing our sins, so that at the end of his time hanging on that cruel tree, he could cry out, "It is finished. It's all been done perfectly. Salvation is won. Heaven has been opened for us." Deuteronomy, we have that great prophecy. God promised to his people that he was going to raise up a prophet like Moses. Someone who would come and be God's spokesman. Someone who would speak to us for God so that we would not be terrified. And John, in the opening of his gospel, speaks to us about the Word. The one who had come to speak God's Word to us. In the historical books of the Old Testament, there are plenty of types and figures of the coming Messiah. Joshua, the man who prospered because he continually lived by the word of God. What a great picture of our Lord Jesus, who would come and be our champion, who would lead the armies of the Lord, and whose life prospered because he always did the word of God. The word of God was in his mind, it was in his heart. Or David, the great hero of God's people, the one who would defeat their enemies, specifically that giant Goliath. And how that shows us our Lord Jesus, who took up our greatest enemy of all, whose heart was emboldened like David's with zeal for the cause of God. You can go to the Psalms and read so many Psalms that speak prophetically about our Lord Jesus. Psalm 2, the anointed son that God was determined to seat on his throne in Zion. Nothing could stop the work of God's anointed. The prophets, Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God led silently to the slaughter, carrying all of our sins and iniquities. We go over into the New Testament. What glorious pictures we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, so well known to us. And the rest of the New Testament giving us the completer pieces of the puzzle. Pictures of our Savior in his two natures. Explanations of his purpose for suffering and death. The New Testament showing us our Savior's love for the church, the bride that he loves so dearly, and the reminder that he's coming again, not this time in humiliation, but in sovereign glory to manifest his rule over the entire world. It's our task to pour through the scriptures, to gather up these word pictures, the types and the shadows, these Old Testament prophecies and gospel records, the apostolic teaching. And by these means, we will see our Savior and have the privilege of beholding his glory. So do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to have your heart burn within you? Then take the Bible and read and cry out to God, "Show me Jesus." And our Father loves to show people his Son. Let's bow in prayer.